Well, good morning, church family. How are you doing this morning? Are you sure? My name is Nate Reed. I'm one of the pastors here at Tysons, and particularly if you're new, maybe joining us for the first time, maybe you joined us on Christmas Eve and decided to come back this Sunday. We just want to say good morning, welcome. It's so good to have you joining us here this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 19 this morning, but rather than turning there, we actually have a handout that you should have grabbed when you walked in. Looks something a little bit like this. If you didn't grab one, there should be some copies at the tables throughout the room. I want to encourage you to pick that up because you're going to need it. And particularly knowing that there may be more kids joining us in the room today, you can do this too. So make sure that you have one of those worksheets. And if you're tuning in with us online, my encouragement to you would just maybe have Psalm 19 open and something that you can write with to take notes. You're going to need that in just a moment. Now, we are just days away from the new year, which is often an opportunity for new beginnings or to start new patterns or rhythms. That might mean reorganizing your schedule or taking steps towards a healthier lifestyle. I remember a New Year's early on in Rachel and I's marriage where she asked me to join her in trying out Whole30. You know, it's that eating plan where there's no sugar, no grains, no legumes or dairy. I have no idea what I was thinking and agreeing to participating in that with her. And to be honest, I only made it 3 days. It didn't last at all. But more than exercise and eating plans and book lists, I want to exhort every person within the sound of my voice to prioritize one thing above anything else this coming year. And that's to spend consistent time alone with God in His Word. Like for follower Jesus, I know it could be easy to treat reading the Bible like flossing. You know, like we know it's important, we know it's good for us, but we really only do it when we feel like we need it or right before the dentist appointment so we can try to fake it. You know what I'm talking about? I promise I've been flossing all year long. But no, engaging with God's Word, it's not just something that's good for us, it's actually what we were made for. And it's where we find life. It's where we find life. In fact, I'm going to begin today with a bold statement, and that's this. Your intimacy with Jesus will have the biggest impact on finding joy, gaining wisdom, and being spiritually effective in 2026. We'll go ahead and throw this back up on the screen so you can see it. But your intimacy with Jesus will have the biggest impact on finding joy, gaining wisdom, and being spiritually effective in 2026. And let me show this to you because study after study continues to affirm the value that reading the Bible adds to one's life. We've referenced some of these studies before, but the Center for Bible Engagement has done multiple studies over many years on the impact that the Bible has on people's lives. And one thing that they found was that people who engage meaningfully with the Bible, meaning four or more times a week, saw a significant decrease in harmful activity. These people were 62% less likely to drink to excess, 59% less likely to view pornography or pursue sex outside of a marriage, 31% less likely to lash out in anger, and 28% less likely to gossip or lie. And they also found that the reading the Bible four or more times a week led to a 40% drop in feelings of bitterness, a 32% drop in destructive thoughts, 30% drop in loneliness, and a 31% increase in one's ability to forgive other people. Like, these are things that we all long for. And the American Bible Society also did an extensive survey. They do it every year on how Americans relate to the Bible. And last year, when they studied how reading the Bible impacts people's stress levels, they found that those who regularly engage with Scripture saw a reduction in their stress level by more than 30%. In fact, this is a quote straight from their study. It says, "Scripture-engaged people report much less stress than others. It's not even close. Clearly, a strong relationship with God involving beliefs, attitudes, and practices makes a difference in how people experience and cope with stress." Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us because these studies are simply just confirming what the Bible promises to do and has been doing in people's lives for thousands of years. This is Psalm 1. We've read this before, but it says this: blessed, meaning happy, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. What is he like? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, the American Bible Society's most recent report showed that an increasing number of Americans are engaging with the Bible, which we praise God for. But it showed that only 12% of people are doing so consistently, meaning four or more times a week, which means that a vast majority of us are missing out on the means of grace God has given to us to thrive in life. And that's by spending time in his word. And I want you to see today that this is something that you can do. So what we're gonna do, I wanna walk us through a passage that shows the value of God's word while giving us some actual time to practice what it looks like to engage with God through his word using the acronym MAPS. We've talked about this before, but this is the acronym we use for studying the Bible together. And my hope is that as a result, you will feel more equipped and more excited about spending time in God's word this coming year. So go ahead and pull out that handout. On one side, you'll see all of Psalm 19, and on the other, you're gonna see a simple outline of maps that you really could use for studying any passage in the Bible. That's why I wanted to provide it with you today. So first, let's just do some review. The letter M stands for meditate and memorize. Meditate and memorize. We begin by meditating on the text, seeking to understand what it means. We ask questions like, who wrote this passage and who first received it? We also examine the details of the text, like, are there any key words that are important, or is anything repeated? We also try to look and see, what does this passage teach us about who God is and who we are and who Jesus is and what it means to follow him? You might even try to summarize the main point of the passage you're reading or studying in a sentence or two. But the best thing that we can do to understand a passage is simply to look at its context. And here's what I mean by that. Because it can be really tempting to take one verse and try to make it fit what we want it to say. But you see, each passage was not written in isolation. It was written with a specific context in mind. And we get to examine that context in many different levels. And so trying to understand a passage, we should always try to read first what comes before and after that passage. It gives us a clue to what this passage is actually talking about. Now, we're gonna see in a moment, the context of Psalm 19 is pretty clear, but let me show you an example of how we can very easily get this wrong. I'll often hear people quote Matthew 18:20, which says this: for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Pretty common verse, assuming that it means that if we pray with others, that God is with us. In fact, I actually walked into a home once and they had this verse painted above their dinner table, which I thought was interesting. Because while this idea of God being with us when we pray with others is true, that's actually not what this passage is saying at all. In fact, it's not even about prayer. Like, in this passage, Jesus is actually giving his disciples instructions on how to approach another brother or sister when they're in unrepentant sin. And this actually becomes clear when you zoom back and you look at the context. So look back at verses 15 and 16, and it says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by what? The evidence of two or three witnesses. And Jesus is gonna go on to explain how he gives his followers the authority to speak the truth in love when someone is in sin, which is the context for him being with us when two or more are gathered. Does that make sense? Well, needless to say, that family, when they discovered the context, they took that picture down off of their dinner table because they didn't want it to be known as a place in their house where they addressed unrepentant sin in others' lives. So we read before and after the passage. But we also need to ask a couple other questions. Like, we need to think about, how does this specific passage fit in with the entire book or letter that it's a part of? Each book also was written within a certain historical time period and cultural setting, which commentaries and study Bibles often help us understand some of that information. I'm actually going to send out some helpful resources in our e-news this week to help along these lines. If you don't currently receive our e-news, mclainbible.org/e-news, you can sign up for it right now. But I want to encourage you, don't jump to those resources too quickly, because often other parts of the Bible help bring clarity to things that might seem a little bit unclear. And as we look at all these things, we need to zoom out one more time and even consider, how does this book fit in with the overall story of the Bible? So this is how we try to understand a passage. But we don't just try to understand the passage, we need to meditate on it. The word meditate simply just means to reflect. So we read it over and over and over, not rushing through it. We reflect on what it's saying and allow it to soak in. And as we meditate, we look for verses or even multiple verses that we might want to memorize. Because memorization is one of the most practical ways to meditate on God's word. Because when you memorize something, you say it over and over and over and over again until it's internalized. So look for a verse or a few that you can commit to memory and take with you during the day. So I want to give us some time to meditate on Psalm 19 together. And even if you're here today and maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to join in on this activity with us. And before we do that, we need to first remember who it is we're about to hear from as we do this activity. Like, we're about to hear from the God of the universe, and he wants to speak to us. So let's take a quick moment of quiet just to prepare our minds. In fact, this is something we should do every time we sit down to read and study God's word. I want to give you a moment just to fix your eyes on God. Then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're actually going to read the entire passage out loud together. And then I'm going to give you a few minutes just to meditate on, to mark up, to work through this passage on that worksheet together. So let me give you a moment on your own to focus your heart and your mind on the Lord, and then I'll pray, and then we'll read this together. Take a moment. Father, we trust what you tell us in your word, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. So as we take some time to read and soak up what you have for us in this passage, would you speak to us today and teach us how to know you through your word? We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name, and we all said together, amen. All right, take out that handout and let's read it together, starting in verse 1. The superscript tells us that this psalm was written by King David, so we already have one of those details. Let's go ahead and read this out loud all together. The verses will be up on the screen as well. Here we go. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, I want you to go ahead and meditate on this text. Feel free to mark it up, circle things that seem important or repeated, list out what you see in this psalm or what you observe, and since this time is going to be short, you might even just make a list of what you learn about God and specifically about his word in this passage. Let me give you a few minutes. Go for it. I want to give you maybe one more minute, and if you maybe have wrapped that first part up already, go ahead and see if you can summarize the main point of this entire psalm in a sentence. Otherwise, keep going with your observations. About one more minute. Okay, I know that wasn't near enough time to pull all the details out of this passage because there's so much even in these 14 verses, but that's the joy of studying and meditating on God's word. He always has something for us when we dig into his text. And this entire passage is clearly speaking about the value of God's word. You probably noticed many synonyms for the Bible or scripture in verses 7 to 9. Now, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I am going to try to mark this up here on this iPad, but my PowerPoint writing game is not near as strong as David's. And so I'm going to ask for your grace as I try to do that for us a little bit here today. But look at the words that verses 7 through 9 use for the Bible. You see the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment. You see where it says the fear of the Lord, and it might seem like that one's a little bit out of place, but the tense of this word actually is trying to say that the Bible gives us a model of what it means to actually revere God. That's what it means there. And then it says the rules of the Lord are true. And so this passage clearly speaks about the value of God's word. Now, we can't dive into every detail, but let's make some observations now as to why this word is so good. I'm going to point out seven quick reasons for us, though there are more than seven reasons here in this passage. Let's start with some of the obvious ones and see if you came up with some of the same reasons. So first, starting in verse 7, through the Bible, number one, God refreshes our soul. He refreshes our soul. You see this at the beginning of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the same word is actually used in Psalm 23 when it says, he, meaning God, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It's the same word. Does your soul need to be revived today? Because God, our good shepherd, just in four chapters later in the Bible, says that he uses his word to revive us and refresh us. So through his word, number two, God also guides us with his wisdom. This is the second half of verse 7. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm guessing we all need some wisdom heading into 2026. Like, there are so many things that Rachel and I are needing wisdom on right now. We're continually praying together, like, God, we desperately need your wisdom right now. And God is telling us here in this psalm that we find his perfect wisdom in his word. It makes the simple wise. And this is not just a book of good advice or helpful thoughts. This book contains truth. Like God's timeless and infallible truth. And you see this over and over again in the descriptors that David uses for the Bible in these verses. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. He's saying that it's unblemished. It's utterly reliable. It won't lead you astray. He says it endures forever. It's timeless, always relevant. And then verse 9 brings it all together. He says the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Meaning you need all of this word, not just little pieces here and there. You need the whole thing. You might be asking yourself, how do I know that God's word is true? Well, we don't have time to dive into that today, but I would encourage you to look back to a sermon series we did last January titled The Word of God, where Mike and David walked 4 weeks through all of that, why you can trust this word here. Now, when we think about wisdom, that doesn't mean that the Bible is going to answer every single question that you have about life. Like, it's not going to tell you where to go to school, what job you're supposed to take, or who you're supposed to marry. But it does give you the wisdom and the guidance that you need to make decisions that honor the Lord and align with his will, as it's revealed in Scripture. So when you need wisdom in 2026, God promises to give it to you, and he gives it to us through his word. Number three, through his word, God fills us with joy. He fills us with joy, and we see this in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That word carries the idea of just brightening one's face, because joy is a direct result of our relationship with God. It's a fruit of the Spirit that leads us to be exceedingly glad, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Why? Because in his word, we see his perfect promises and they rejoice our hearts. Like, are you entering into the new year discouraged, anxious, or afraid? This is why you need God's word, because God tells you in Isaiah 41 that you do not need to fear because he is with you. Like in Psalm 46, God tells us that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Romans 8 tells us that God is sovereign over all things, and he's using every circumstance to make us more like him. And he promises us that one day he's going to come back and make all things right. We saw this last week as we finished up our Bible reading plan in the book of Revelation, and David pressed heavily into this on Christmas Eve. God's word shows us that he always keeps his promises, and those promises lead to your joy. And I praise God for how I see this in many of your lives. I was thinking about this recently with one of our female leaders here at Tyson's, Julie Nielsen. She's a church group leader. She leads our career ministry. And on top of all of that, she still finds time to serve in our children's ministry. She's had a lot of health issues for many years. And after many surgeries, doctors are still trying to figure out what's going on with her. And then to add the cherry on top of all of that, right before Christmas, she fell and broke her hand. And she was telling me all about this, but when she was explaining it, this is what she said to me. She said, someone in my church group asked me a couple of weeks ago, before this latest incident, if I got mad at God. And I told her, it never crossed my mind. He uses these things so much in my life, I actually laugh more than I cry. Like, that's a picture of joy. When you have the promises of God, you have a joy that transcends any circumstance. Let's keep going. Number four, God also satisfies our deepest desires through his word. Satisfies our deepest desires. And we see this in verse 10. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Some of you thought that one Christmas gift was going to satisfy your deepest longings this year. But 3 days later, it's probably already lacked this luster. In fact, it might be broken by now for some of you. No, more than riches, more than the best tasting food you can imagine, intimacy with God brings out the satisfaction our souls long for. You even see this at the end of verse 11. It says, in keeping them, there is great reward, which certainly the things we've seen so far are really, really good, but they're not actually the reward that David's talking about here. And we see this when we actually zoom out and look at the psalm as a whole. So go with me back to verse 1. These opening verses may have seemed a little confusing to you or maybe even out of place. But here's what it's saying. He's saying that all of the heavens are speaking about something. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. He's saying, when we look up to the skies and beyond, they're pouring out speech and words, and they have a voice that's going out through all the earth, and their words are going to the end of the world. So the creation is speaking. So what are they saying? What are they speaking about? It's saying the heavens are speaking about their maker. Like David's point at the beginning is that the heavens make it clear that God exists. And he's going to go on to use the example of the sun, which at this time was the greatest known celestial body at this point in time. He's making the point that this is evident to everyone because everyone sees the sun. And he says it radiates God's glory like a groom coming out of his chamber as he first sees his bride on their wedding day. Or like an athlete, that's what he means here by strong man, who's beaming when he knows that he's won the race. We're gonna see this over and over in a few weeks when the Winter Olympics start up. Anyone excited for the Winter Olympics? I don't think you're excited for it, that's okay. But you're gonna see it radiating from their faces when they know that they've won. And this is why in verse 6 he says that there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, if you're like, Nate, how in the world was I supposed to pick up on that from these opening verses? One, you didn't give us enough time, but it's hard to understand these things. Well, here's the deal. The Bible actually helps us understand some of these things. I told you the Bible will help us find clarity on things that are unclear on other places. In fact, most Bibles will point you to other passages in the Bible that help you understand what it's saying. These are the small verses that you might see printed in the margin of your Bible or the hyperlinks that you see in your Bible app. These are called cross-references, and they direct you to other places in the Bible that might cover a similar idea or use similar words. Now, I know we as pastors might sound super smart when we reference places. Well, we'll say the same word is used right here. But here's the deal. You have the same access to this information in your own Bible. And if you're looking at a hard copy right now, your Bible's probably referenced Romans 1:20, which says this: for his, meaning God, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. David is saying the same thing in Psalm 19, that the heavens make it clear to the entire world that there is a creator. But there's a problem now. If we go back to Psalm 19, while all creation speaks of a creator, creation is insufficient for us to know God. Like, the heavens reveal that there is a God, that he exists, but they don't lead us to relationship with God. And this is where David is really intentional with his language, and I want you to see this. Look at how he describes God in verse 1. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Y'all see that? This is the Hebrew word El, which is really just a generic term for God. It simply just means mighty one. But did anyone notice what word David uses for God throughout the rest of the psalm? Shout it out if you know what it is. Lord. Yes, Lord. And you see that 6 times in verses 7 to 9 alone. The law of the Lord, Lord, 3, 4, 5, 6, over and over and over again. And in most translations, when you see the word Lord in all caps, it's the Hebrew word for Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. It speaks of his nature, that he's eternal, self-existent, powerful, and faithful. It's the most revered name for God in the Hebrew language, which is why it's often in all caps. And how does David use that name in this psalm? He uses it always in relation to God's word. Do you see it? In relation to God's word, which tells us, number 5, through the Bible, God reveals himself personally. He reveals himself personally to us. Creation tells us that he exists, but God's word is the way to personal relationship with him. This is the reward that David is actually speaking about, that through the Bible, we can know God personally. Like, intimacy with God is the greatest treasure in the world, and we get to experience this as we hear him speak to us and experience his transforming power in our lives, which leads to the last 2 reasons. Then number 6, God exposes sin in our lives through his word. Look at verses 11 through 13. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." Well, what are we warned about? We're warned about our errors, our hidden faults, presumptuous sins, of great transgressions. They're all synonyms. As we read through God's word, we see his perfect character, but that then leads us to discern how far we all fall short. And sometimes it's these hidden faults, like sins we're not even aware of, that as we read the Bible, the Spirit brings to light in our own lives, or God uses other Christians to help point out as they're reading and studying his word too. Like, we need other people. We need to study the word alongside others, like we're doing right now, to help us see things that we might not see on our own. Or sometimes it's willful sin, sinning in arrogant defiance of God's word, which is what's meant here when it says presumptuous sins. I like how John Piper describes this. He says this is doing something against God's word with forethought and defiance and rebellion. They are fully intentional sins with our eyes open and with a heart that says, "I know God says this is wrong and harmful, but I just don't care what God thinks, and I'm going to do it anyway." And David here is asking God to not only expose those areas in his heart, but to keep him from pursuing them. Which, when we all step back and think about this, we realize that this is the natural state of every single human heart. Like, we all have hearts that are defiant towards God. We want our ways instead of his, and we willfully reject his word, thinking that we know better than he does. We're guilty of rebellion against God, and that is a great transgression that leads to eternal separation from God. But David, at the end of the psalm, confidently states that he's going to be blameless. He's praising God for being blameless and innocent of great transgression, which begs the question, how is that possible? Particularly when the Bible is clear that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Which leads to the last observation on why we need God's word. We need God's word because through it we see that he offers us freedom from sin. He offers us freedom from sin. If you're here today and you're exploring Christianity, this is the amazing reality that when there was nothing we could do to save ourselves, God did everything necessary for us. He came to this earth in the person of Jesus. This is the miracle of Christmas we just celebrated last week. And he came to redeem us from our sin. Jesus lived a perfect life. And when he had no sin to die for, he willingly died on the cross in our place. And he invites everyone, no matter who you are or what you've done, to receive his forgiveness, to turn from your sin, and to trust on his payment on your behalf. Like, this is the good news that all of the Bible points us to. And in fact, Jesus is actually the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 19. We don't have time to turn to all these places. You might just write them down. But while the heavens speak to God's existence, Jesus perfectly reveals God to us. You see that in Hebrews 1. When we need wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God in human form. We also see from the scriptures that Jesus is the source of complete joy and satisfaction in John 15. And then Jesus alone can save us from the condemnation that we deserve. And Jesus doesn't just offer us forgiveness for our sins. When you trust in Jesus, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you to give you the power that you need to fight sin in your life. This is how we break the dominion that sin has in our lives. And we can be found innocent and blameless of great transgression. God offers us this freedom from sin. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, I want to urge you to place your faith in him today. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. There is coming a time when this is too late. Don't put it off for the new year. Start that today. And I hope you're seeing now as we've walked through these verses why we need this word, why we need it. And we've only just scratched the surface here, but this is why your intimacy with Jesus will have the biggest impact on finding joy, gaining wisdom, and being spiritually effective in 2026. God's word promises all of this and more when we meditate on it and memorize it. But we can't just leave it as head knowledge when we study the scriptures, which is really tempting for us. Like, knowing these things about God and his word are important, but if it doesn't change the way that we live, then it's pointless. Just see James chapter 1, which is why the next step is so important. And that letter A stands for apply. After we've meditated on a text, we need to take some time to ask the questions, how does what I read change the way that I think? How does what I've read change what I desire? Like, what I want in life? What I want in my family or even in the world? Or what does this passage compel me to do? How does it change the way I act or speak or relate with others? And I want to give us some time to do that on our own in just a moment. Now, thinking specifically about this text, I want us all to think about how what we've seen in Psalm 19 is going to impact our pursuit of God this year. Like, let me ask you this. Do you know how you're going to spend consistent, unhurried time alone with God this year? Do you have a plan for that? Because this isn't just going to happen. It's kind of like working out. If you don't commit to these things, you don't commit to a plan, you don't commit to a rhythm, you're just not going to do it. Like, what is your plan? Do you have a plan for what you're going to read? And if not, I want to encourage you to join us in our reading plan next year. You can find copies of that in the lobby. You can go to mclainbible.org/Bible reading, where we're gonna start reading slowly through the Bible over 2 years. It's a 6-day-a-week plan with a built-in catch-up day, so if you miss one, you don't have to stress about it. But I also wanna ask, do you have a specific time and place that will allow you to engage well with God's word with minimal distractions this year? So let me give you a few minutes on just to consider this. You might even just complete the following sentence on your note sheet. In 2026, my plan to pursue intimacy with Jesus will include fill in the blank. And after that, I want you to consider what might need to change in my life in order to pursue this plan. Now, let me encourage you to be realistic. We tend to shoot for the stars when it comes to New Year's resolutions in many ways, but think realistically. What can you do to take a step forward in this coming year to engage with God in his word? I'm gonna give you a minute to write out your response to that on your own, and then we're gonna move on to the last two letters as we close. Take about a minute on your own. All right, now that we've applied this passage, we need to ask God to help us do it, which David models for us clearly in this psalm. After David reflects on all that God does in and through his word, he actually closes these verses with a prayer. This might even be the verse that you memorize out of this passage today. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer," which then leads us to the letter P. We pray in response to God's word. And we can pray in a lot of different ways in response, which is why we use the acronym PRAY often. It stands for praise, repent, ask, and yield. But I do want to add here that your time in God's word doesn't have to be formulaic. I'm not giving you maps, meaning that you need to do M, A, P, all in a specific order. It's not necessarily meant to be a checklist. In fact, the most meaningful time you can spend with the Lord is more like a conversation. I don't mean that you're gonna hear from God audibly, that's unlikely. But as you're reading and God is speaking to you through his word, we respond in prayer back to him accordingly. Like, I really want you to think about this, because I hear so often from people that they just don't know how to pray. And I think we're making this way more difficult than we need to. You can do this just by going verse by verse through whatever passage you're reading. And it leads to intimacy with God. Like, think about the beginning of our passage. As you read at the beginning, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You might just pause after that phrase and praise God for the different ways you see his creative nature revealed in all of creation. You might just say, "God, I praise you for the stars, for planets, and the billions and billions of galaxies that you have created." And as you consider all of these things that God has made, he becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your life, and all of the issues and problems in life start to become a little smaller. You ask God to reveal hidden and willful sin in your life, and as he brings those sin to mind, you just pause and confess that to him and ask him for help to turn from those. That's what repent means, to turn. You might even be struggling to believe what he's saying in his words, struggling to believe that he actually will forgive you, or to trust him in what he says in his word. Like, share that doubt with him and ask him to give you the faith to trust him in his word. This is ways that Scripture leads us to pray and have a conversation with God. But even as we do that, we don't just pray for ourselves, which is really tempting, but we think about how we pray for others in our lives and others in the world for that matter. Mike asked this question many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. He said, if God answered all of your prayers, would anything be different in the world or just in your world? And a clear application from this text is that other people in the world need God's word. If it's this good, they need it too. So who in your life can you pray that they would enjoy and desire and delight in God's word as well? And let's take this even a step further. Thinking about the world, there are still many language groups who still don't have a Bible in their own language. Wycliffe Bible translators estimate that there are 7,391 languages in the world. And as of December 1st of this month, 3,313 languages don't yet have a full Bible. And on top of that, there are 550 languages with no Bible. And no work is currently being done to translate the Bible into their language, which means that they have no way of knowing that they can be declared innocent of great transgression. So we pray that this work would continue, and we consider how we can be a part of getting God's word to the nations through our giving and praying and going. In fact, a simple tool that can help you with that's fresh off the press is our 2026 Global Outreach Prayer Guide. You can grab a copy of it in the lobby as you leave today. There's a digital version online, but week after week, it'll lead you to pray for our missionaries, partners around the world in specific countries with little to no access of the Bible, which then leads to the letter S, which stands for share. After you've done all of these things, write down your reflections and talk about them with others. Don't just keep it to yourself. And then look for opportunities throughout the day to talk with others about what you're seeing in God's word, whether that's sharing with those in your family or those in your community or those around you who don't know God. I referenced a study earlier from the American Bible Society. They found that more than half of Americans, 56%, say that they are curious about the Bible. People want to hear about it. And you'll be amazed at how the Lord will open doors for you to share what you've learned from his word that day if you're not only looking for opportunities, but praying for them. So here's what I want us to do as we prepare to close. I want to give you some space to pray, but to do that, I actually want you to write out a prayer in closing. And you can use the back of your worksheet to do this. And I want you to write it out for a few reasons. First, when you write, it actually helps us remember what we've read. You're 70% more likely to remember something if you write it down. But secondly, writing often helps us stay focused. I know how tempting it can be when we're praying to have our minds wander, and that writing it or typing actually might help you stay on track. In fact, I'll give you a window into my time with the Lord daily. I often will use my iPad. I'll copy and paste the text into a blank document where I can mark it up and record my observations. Then I'll also actually type out my prayers. One, because my handwriting's terrible. You've probably seen that already today. But I can type faster than I can write. And it helps me stay focused. Now, if you choose to use a device, make sure that the notifications are turned off so you don't get distracted. But this is why I think writing can sometimes be helpful. So I want to give you some time just to write out a prayer in response to what we've learned today. And do that using the acronym PRAY. In fact, you may just write one sentence for each of those letters in response to what we've seen in Psalm 19. Or maybe you're here today and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus. This can be a time for you to even just say to God, I want to know you through your word, and ask him to reveal yourself to him, and he will respond to that. So let me give you a few minutes just to write, and then I'm gonna pray, and then we'll close out our time together. Go ahead and take a moment to write out that prayer. feel free to keep writing if you're still writing at your prayer bus. I want to pray for all of us now. Heavenly Father, we first just say thank you that you're a God we can know, and that you've revealed yourself to us through your word. We've seen today that it's perfect, sure, it's right and pure. It revives our souls, it gives us wisdom, it fills us with joy. And even beyond that, it's how we get to know you personally and intimately. So I pray for every single person here or listening in, Lord, that this next year we would all take a step forward in what it looks like to pursue you through your word, that we would be regular and consistent and we would delight in it. And through that, you would encourage us, transform us, and make us more like you. And even thinking about those many different language groups, Lord, over 3,000 where translation is still in progress and 550 where they currently don't even have any portions of scripture. We pray for the work of Bible translation, God, that it would be continued and furthered in ways that in the years to come, we would see every language having access to your word so that others can know that they can be forgiven of great transgression. And as your word goes forth and we share what we learn with others, proclaim it to a city and a world that's desperate in need of your grace, God, would you bring others to know you as well? We love you. We thank you for this time. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. Amen.